Well, good morning. My name is Enoch. I'm one of the pastors here, and you are joining us for our second week of our annual missions emphasis. If you are a regular part of this church, then you probably know about that. We have a guest speaker last weekend speaking Friday and Saturday as well as Sunday morning, and today I continue that. If you're a visitor but go to another church, maybe you're back in town for Thanksgiving, welcome back, or maybe you're about to go home for Thanksgiving. Bye. In those cases, if you're a part of another church, then you're joining us on a think of a wider family of Christ time. So you may not know any of the people I'm going to talk about today, but it's good to have you here. If you're a part of our sort of BCC community, but you're looking to see about Christianity, you're seeking, you're not sure, you're not a believer at this time, you're married to someone who goes to this church, or you're dating someone, you're just attending or with friends, then what does missions and the idea of going to other places to share the gospel have to do with you? Well, I think it tells you about the kind of God and what kind of lengths he would go to be in a relationship with you. So that's what we're thinking about. So let me suggest those things. Today's going to inaugurate something very profound for my life in ministry. I think this is the first time in 18 years of being at BCC, I think, that I'm going to use PowerPoint. You can, I guess so. Do you want more PowerPoint? Anyway. Part of it is because it's not really PowerPoint. I did it in Keynote, and then I converted it to PowerPoint, so I'm, you know, bipartisan here. But what we want to do is share a little bit about the trip that Ryan, who just presided over our opening of our worship service, and I were able to visit two global partners. So that I'm going to start with that. That will take us some time, and then I'm going to go into the sermon. So today's sermon will be a little bit less time. That's not to say shorter, just probably talking far much faster, okay? So a little bit of a presentation. But before we do that, just to get into the frame of mind and to turn to the Word of God, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans. If you don't have a Bible with you, the passage is printed in the bulletin. We're actually going to look at an opening passage from the book of Romans, as well as like one of the closing chapters from the book of Romans. You may remember we did Romans last year around the spring, so we did cover this passage, but I'm going to do a slightly different take on it this morning. So our passage for this morning's message comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, and also Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 29. I'm going to read this passage for us and then open our time with prayer. So I invite you to look now at the Word of God and hear now the Word of our Lord. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Romans chapter 15, verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they are pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, as we turn to the Word, your Word now, whether we believe it's just an old book, maybe with some useful tidbits of wisdom here and there, or whether we believe it is the breathing, living, it is the breath of God come into written form, verbal form, that we may hear and experience your divine revelation and live our lives according to its ethics, according to its purpose, according to its sense of justice and holiness, according to its sense of joy and sacrifice. Whatever the case may your spirit be working and convicting in all of our hearts right now as we hear you, whether we're here in person, whether we're listening to the sermon later online, whatever the experience may be, we pray that your spirit, God, would move us and convict us. We would be touched and changed and act in a different way because of our time spent in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic for this morning is really continuing the idea of partnerships. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you work a nonprofit or profit, the idea of partnership is very much a buzzword these days. We partner with everybody. Sometimes partner is just a code word for sponsor. Okay. Sometimes partner is a term you use, but you don't really have any deep relationship. You just call them our partners. Sometimes a partner is someone you've never met, you don't know, but is totally relying on you or you're relying on them to do certain things. A lot of you work with people in companies that are around the world. You might have teleconferences with them or even video conferences with them, but you might never have met them, but your work is critical to their work and their work is critical to your work. And so as we look at the Apostle Paul, one of the most theologically deep writers of the New Testament. He wrote about half of the New Testament. Some of you, if you know him, he's this dense, you might think of as a fiery, passionate, mighty preacher of the Word of God. He is also a deeply loving pastor and church planner. And he's also an incredibly zealous and sacrificial missionary. He's all those things. As we look at this idea, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're actually doing missions work or thinking of ministry or whatever, I think what we can learn from this is Paul's perception of what it means to be a partner. So 3 points I'd like to kind of share from these two passages as we look at him in the opening part of Romans to the latter part of Romans, the epistle he wrote to the church at Rome, is this. Number one, what is the disposition we should have towards our partners? How do we look at those we claim to partner with in work, in commerce, in causes? What is the disposition that would maximize our impact with our partners? What is the disposition we have for our partners? Secondly, what is the goal of our partnership? What is the goal of our partnership? Like, when we partner together, what's the point? What are we trying to do? What is the activity that serves? What is the goal? What are we trying to go for in that partnership? And then thirdly, particularly for Christian partnerships, what is the basis of that partnership? How can a believer in Christ truly look at a man or woman or child they've never met, or even across history, will never meet until the next age when Christ returns, and truly be a partner? What is the basis of this robust, profound, time-spanning partnership? So what is the disposition we should have towards our partners, our attitudes, our thoughts, our feelings, our activities? What is the goal of a partnership? What are the activities that pursue that? And then thirdly, what's the basis? How can we actually look at someone and say, we are truly partnering together? And now I've given myself about 9 minutes to give you a sermon that I'm going to condense. So number one, what is the disposition we should have towards our partners? Now let's think about this. Before I say this, you've never met them. Maybe you've seen them on stage, but you don't know them personally. What I want to challenge us with is Paul, when he writes to the Roman Christians, remember, he has never met them either. Let's see how he feels towards them. Romans chapter 1, take a look at chapter 1. I want you to see first his incredible gratitude. He is thankful that these people exist and are living. Verse 8 of chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. He is thankful for people he's never met. Would you take number 2 to consider that he is praying for them? Verse 9. For God is my witness. I serve you with my spirit in the gospel of Son that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. So let's just dispel a couple things right there. Most of the time, I like you or know you, and I pray for you because I met you. If that's who's going to get your prayers, if that's who's going to get your sacrificial giving, if that is who's going to get your affection, then we are very limited indeed. But Paul has never met them and has been thinking about them for years. Not because he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, but because he's a Christian that understands that these people serving in Rome, living for Christ, being a blessing to their city in that part of the world, they are people dear to God. And anyone dear to God should be dear to a follower of God. Doesn't really matter. You don't have to know them to actually have a grateful attitude, to have a heart for prayer. And then lastly, he wants to see them. He has a longing to see them. So if you're taking notes, GPS, grateful, prayerful, seeing them. Take a look, verse 10. Always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. What do you pray for God's will? To figure out what job to take? To figure out who to marry? To figure out where to live? To figure out whether I should invest, I should retire? Those are legitimate prayers. But Paul, if you ask Paul, what's your prayer request for these last 10 years? He would say, I want to meet those Christians in that part of the world because I hear God's doing so many things there and I just want to be with them and encourage them. I believe it should be the prayer of every member of BCC, every Christian who calls this our church family, to cultivate the kind of heart with our partners. It's not about knowing them personally. It's not even about having the chance to sit down with them, though we should and we try to do that. We try to make the effort. It is about caring about them because you're thankful for who they are, what they're doing. You think about them. You pray for them to the point where you would like to see them. If you come to service or you miss church or you come late and you've seen the bulletin that, oh, we had a testimony from one of our missionaries, I would that you would be so upset that you missed out on something so rare and so precious, even if you don't know them. It's how I look at baptism. I get this, but you know, a lot of our baptism services, there's like, you know, anywhere from 5 to 30 people getting baptized, depending on the year and the season. And so a lot of people, it's like, we only clap for our friend, or we only look at the pool for our friend, but everyone else, we don't really, I get it. There's a lot of people in this church. And of course, you can't be best friends with everybody, not saying that. You can't know everybody equally, not saying that. But though you cannot know everybody equally, or serve everybody equally, I challenge us to care for everybody equally. Let me distinguish. I can care for the children's ministry at this church, but it's not my call or job to serve there. I care greatly about how it handles, but that's Lorraine's area. I care a great deal about the Cantonese congregation in second service over there. I totally care about it as much as I would care about this, but it's not my calling to spend my limited time. Paul says this, I care about our missionaries, but it's not my calling to yet go there. Can we have that same attitude? I have never met this person. I can barely recognize their name, but they are my missionary. If you're in this church, they are your missionary. You are their base. You are their support line. We are their sending church. That's the attitude we should have. This should be this incredible sense. Loyalty doesn't even come close. Ownership. These are my workers. I'm in this church. Doesn't just mean I come vote. Doesn't mean I just give to serve. It means these are my missionaries. And it does not mean you don't partner with other missionaries. If you moved here from another church, you don't like write them all off, but you are now challenged to own and buy into the fact that these are they go on behalf of BCC for the sake of the gospel. What is our attitude? The attitude is we have this grateful, prayerful longing to be with them, even if we've never met them. And I understand not all of us can physically go. That's fine. They probably wouldn't want everyone to go, okay? But that's the kind of longing he calls us to have. Now, if we're to go, what's the activity? What is the goal? What did Ryan and I hope to accomplish when we went? And what does Paul's hope to accomplish this? I'm going to go very quickly. Let me suggest this. The goal of partnership is, in the beginning, mutual support to mutual encouragement to mutual sufficiency. Mutual support to mutual encouragement to mutual sufficiency or sustainability. Basically, the point of every partnership is to elevate and increase and raise up your other partners to be able to do the work without you. That's the point. If you think about what is the job of a teacher? is to teach to the point so they can go up and rise up on their own. What's the point of a parent? It'd be nice if my adult children called me and asked me for advice when they're old and I'm old. But the point is that they become fully functioning as God enables them, able if they have the mind and the body to do so. Same with missions work and church planning. The point is not to perpetuate this sort of American money going into this other land, but to go humbly, to come together supporting each other so that we can then encourage each other to the point where we can be totally self-sufficient together. And the mark of sufficiency is when that new church goes and instead of receiving support, workers and prayers and money from other places, they are now sending that out. They're sending out prayers. They're sending out their work. They're sending out their people and their resources. Take a look at this, because this is the whole point. Take a look at verse 12. Let's take a look at verse 11, chapter 1:11. For I long to see you that I may impart you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, but I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And here's why Paul hasn't been able to visit, because I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also. Paul's like, why haven't I gone there? Because I'd love to see you. Please don't take the fact that I haven't gone to see you as any lack of concern. It's because I know my calling is to preach the gospel. And so in this mutuality, he's going to go. Now, this whole reap some harvest, what is the spiritual, like Paul wants to reap a spiritual harvest. You might think, wow, he wants to go and like see people come to Christ. He wants to see people healed of their broken relationships and bodies, or he wants to see people like, you know, bearing fruit of holiness and spirit, all these things. Actually, that's not what Paul wants to get. This is Romans, the most dense theological book of the entire Bible, probably. And did you know that the whole point of the book of Romans is Paul writing not to perform a theological treatise, not to give us this incredibly intimate letter. It's to ask for money. Did you know that? He says, chapter 1, I want some spiritual harvest. Now go to Romans chapter 15 and take a look at verse 22. What is this spiritual harvest he wants? This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, meaning the foundation is planted, churches are planted, so I can move on now. And since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Well, let's just pause right there. Okay, so I'm going to see you, but I'm really going to only stay a little while. What? So you just layered it thick, Paul. You want to see him? I've been so long coming to you. I can't wait to see you. But because I've been preaching the gospel. I've been planting churches, starting churches so people can have access to the gospel. Now that the foundation has been laid, there's no more room for work. There's plenty of people to love and serve there, but there's no more foundation. I'm going to go. But I'm really going on my way to Spain, guys. Spain represents the furthest western frontier of the Roman Empire at the time. So in their mind, Spain is the end of the world. And so he says, I want to see you. But really, just to be clear, on my way to Spain, not even that long. Take a look here. I hope to see you in passing, verse 24, as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to detour. I'm going to go to Jerusalem to bring a collection of aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia, which is the church of Philippi, have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Then pay attention, verse 28. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what I have been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. So here what we see so much that I can't do in 10 seconds. Paul says this, I haven't come to you because I've been doing a couple of things. I've been sharing the foundation of the gospel, raising up leaders, men and women in these churches, and also collecting money for the poor in Jerusalem, sort of the religious spiritual capital of Judaism and Christianity. And now he's saying, I want to go to Spain, but I'm going to go and stop and hang out with you guys because I want to see you so much. But really, lest there be any lack of clarity, Paul says boldly, I'm going to go and I'm hoping that when I get there, you will replenish me You will replenish my supplies, my provisions. You might send workers with me because, you know, Rome in Italy is still a long way from Spain. I would like to, you just have workers, and I definitely need financial resources. Paul, this is one of the first prayer letters asking for missionary support in the history of the world. It happens to have the most beautiful and dense theological treatment of the gospel in the whole Bible. It's a nice bonus. But the occasion is Paul is going to continue his work. So this is actually, you might think he's bold, he's demanding, but no, this is encouraging. He's saying this, in the same way that we have been spiritually blessed by the Jews, meaning the gospel came out of Judaism and that Jesus is the fulfilled prophet Messiah to Jews, the Gentiles now can be a blessing to the Jews. Same word, but now he means blessing, material blessing. And so this is Paul being bold, seeking pleasure by, he's saying, you, they are pleased to give to the poor, and I'm going to extend that pleasure to you. You can be pleased to contribute to the poor in Jerusalem and to the gospel work in other places. What does this mean for us? The goal of partnership is to sacrificially invest time, people, money, prayer, so that one day you will work yourself out of a job, which is why we ended our partnership with the Nordic Chinese church, because it was no longer appropriate that we keep sending missionaries there. They need to send missionaries out. It's also why we no longer send a team to the UK, because those Chinese heritage churches there in the UK, they're ready to send out. We would do them a disservice to keep treating them as if they're sort of still young and undeveloped. They are coming onto the world stage. And the turning point of that is to when you as a church now send out resources, people, prayers. That's the whole point of partnership. The whole point of this is we have this sense, this longing to see people, this sense of gratitude for who they are, even if we've never met them, so that we can be building one another up, supporting each other to encouragement, to sufficiency. And this is sufficiency when you are now sacrificially giving to others around the world. And what's the basis of this? Why would I care for people I've never met? Why would I invest time and money and prayer for people that I will never meet in this life? Comes back down to the final point. And you'll see this in this last verse mentioned, verse 29 of chapter 15. When Paul writes about the basis for all this, his boldness and his partnership. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. The basis of this is our mutual relationship with the God who created us, who redeems us, and who promises to be with us as we go. And this is where if you're thinking, oh, how would this help my partnership with my nonprofit to my other companies? This is where you leave it, because this is why Christianity, I think, ascends past this. Because only a partnership based on the limitless love and the limitless resources of a divine God, can that partnership be limitless through time and space and racial, ethnic, linguistic, social, economic, cultural, religious barriers? This is the basis of the partnership. I remember a few years back here in Boston, I was at one of my self-defense classes, and a lot of people who do some of the self-defense stuff I do are like first responders and law enforcement. Just, I guess that's the world they live in. And I remember meeting someone who was one of the first responders in New York City for 9/11. Like, this is a firefighter who was there on 9/11, who ran to the buildings, who lost friends and family and brothers, firefighters. I found myself struck instantly. I don't know who you, I don't even remember your name, but I just gripped that. Thank you. I don't know what else to say except thank you. I'd love to take you out for, I'd love to just get to know you, but I know you're just visiting from New York, and I don't know if our paths are really good, but I just so filled with an unspeakable sense of admiration and gratitude. That's beautiful that he would risk his life. But Jesus Christ, as God, didn't risk his life. He gave his life
so that we could have the opportunity to get right with God, to have peace with each other, to have a purpose in this life, to have the strength to go through all these days with all the struggles and trials, for partnership, so that we can know God and help others know God. That is the challenge, and that is the call to spiritual partnership. As we wrap this up, as Ryan said, I invite you now to take out that missions pledge form. And in the spirit of sacrificial, joyful investment, I want to challenge everyone, my family included, to really consider what is the invitation. The invitation is God says, partner with my church. If you go to another church and you're visiting, I encourage you to really go back to that church and say, how can I participate? How can I invest in our church's global program? Go there first. Be invested in your local church first. We welcome your partnership here, but if you go to another church, I encourage you to do that first. If you're a part of this church, this is not BCC's missionary. You are BCC. I'm BCC. We are BCC. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up now as we prepare and close. I'm going to give us a few moments to look at that. Skip the part with your name right now, but make sure you include that later. Our committee people would be happy. If you flip the page over in the back, you'll actually see like a place to write your address. That makes their life a lot easier when they mail it back to you rather than writing 300 addresses. Does that make sense? So if you could write your address there, that'd be super helpful so we can mail it back to you so you can get your form back if you want. But what I'd really want to do is give you a moment right now to think about partnering. Even if you've never met them, you have opportunities to pray, you have opportunities to go, you have opportunities to learn. The missions committee stands ready to help support you, help cover some educational costs, whatever it is. Chris and Tim also, they specifically asked us, and I asked Ryan, to go back and bring students for 7 or 8 weeks to be their senior counselors, if you will, and consider that program. So we're praying about that right now. I haven't even had time to talk to the missions committee about that, but would you consider going? Is God calling you to go see in the next year? Some of you are going to go to a big missions conference called Urbana. You don't go. My wife knows that I never go speak at another church or know the missions field without coming back with a sense of, okay, Lord, I'm in this country. Do you want me to come back here and live here? And you're like, what, really? Yeah, every time I go preach somewhere, local church, international missions, I go with a sense, okay, Lord, what do you want me to see? Should I come back here? How do I continue this partnership? Pastor Steve heard that. He go, oh, I'm not letting you go anymore. But that's really the heart of partnership. God doesn't need me or you to partner. You may not even feel like, I'm not in a place in my life to be a good partner. I'm a mess. I don't have money right now. I'm broke. I'm like struggling with debt. No, who would partner with me? Well, maybe in that sense, the message for you is like the Jerusalem church. They're in a season when the rest of the world was sending them aid. If you don't feel like you're in a position to partner prayerfully and financially, maybe you need to go, God, send someone to partner with me. Send someone to encourage me. I am not that strong American church with a lot of money that the world thinks. I'm a weak, broken person. God desires to have someone come to you in the fullness of Christ. But if you are in a place in life where God has really strengthened us and given us blessing, who can you be a blessing to? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we maybe in the next song or so, as we look at the form, as we pray about this, especially for a regular part of the BCC family, would you challenge us to do more than before to partner, Lord? That it's not just a once a year thing, that we really don't just have this token missionary global prayer item in the bulletin, that we really hope our members would take that bulletin home and pray for them. Pray for them by name out loud as a family, as a suite mate, as a small group on a campus, as a small group of the adults, whatever it is, to actually pray for our global partners. Challenge us and convict us, we pray, so that we might spread the joy of knowing Christ to the world.